Today we have met together to receive a message from God's Word. And this morning I hope that you are anticipating to hear words of truth. I pray that you are longing to be fed from the Holy Scriptures. I pray that the desire of your heart, the prayer of your heart, is that God would use His Word in your heart to make you more like Jesus Christ. I know it's my desire, and I know that it is your desire. I trust that that is the case, that the Holy Spirit would mold us and transform us into the image of God's Son, Jesus Christ. May our understanding be enlightened this morning. May our spiritual eyes be wide open. May our hearts be ready to accept the living and powerful Word of God. As a bright, shining light, may the Word of God reveal to us our sin. As a sharp, two-edged sword, may the Word pierce deeply within our very souls. As men and women, far too often we are encumbered with sin, or at least we are led astray far too often with sin. We sin, and we don't want to necessarily, but we sin. And as we think about our sin, far too often we are proud or conceited. Many times we claim to know more than we actually do. Many times we are more ignorant than we admit. And we pray even this morning that God would use His Word to convict us, to humble us, to teach us. I want us to be very honest with ourselves this morning. And who is there among us that knows so much that we have nothing more to learn? Is there anybody that can say, that's me? I know everything. There's no one that can say that this morning, is there? Who among us is so spiritually mature that we have no room for further growth? Is there anyone this morning that is able to say that? That I am so spiritually mature, I do not need to grow anymore. Who is there among us that follows Jesus so faithfully that he never, ever wanders away? Who can say today, I have reached the goal. I have finally arrived. I have attained perfection in my spirituality. There is none of us that can say that, is there? There is none of us. Not even the Apostle Paul. And the Apostle Paul was a very godly man. Not even the Apostle Paul could say anything close to that. In Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14, we read these words. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. The moment that we drift from the mindset of the Apostle Paul, the moment we drift from that mindset that I have just read, the verses that I've just read, the moment we drift from that mindset, we are in serious trouble. If somehow we think that we have attained that goal, as far as reaching that goal, if we think we have reached that this side of heaven, we're sadly mistaken. We are never going to reach that goal of perfection and attaining a spiritual maturity in its fullness. How important it is for us as believers to keep pressing on, to continue day after day after day, to strive to be more like Jesus Christ. We need to earnestly, every day, put all of our strength, all of our effort, all of our mind, all of our soul into the effort, into the plan, into the purpose of growing in love and holiness. You may be able to look back and see how far you have come, but as we look forward, we realize there is much more that needs to be done, much more progress to be made. How important it is for us to be mindful of the words of the Apostle Paul. He said in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. Again, we need to be constantly mindful of the Apostle's message as he says this to the Roman believers. We read in Romans chapter 12 and verse 3, for I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. And then several verses from there, we read in Romans 12 and verse 16, be of the same mind one toward another, mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Today, I hope all of us know that we have not yet reached the mark. I trust that we all realize that we are far from perfect. We're still works in progress. I hope all of us admit that very freely today. But even though we may admit that this morning, how many of us still do not realize how spiritually immature we are, how many faults we still possess, how lacking we are in faith, how wanting we are in commitment to Jesus Christ? We say that we're not perfect, and that's good that we say that. We need to admit that, or if we don't, something's terribly wrong. But how many of us have a conception of our spirituality, of our maturity, of our level of growth, our faithfulness, our commitment? How many of us have a conception of those things that honestly is out of touch with reality? How many of us think that we are stronger spiritually than we really are? How many of us think that we are more committed to Jesus than we truly are? How many of us, as we introspect a little bit, as we are honest with ourselves, how many of us are deluded when it comes to some spiritual matters? Now, that's not for me to say. I can't say that anybody here is deluded. But knowing humanity, knowing myself, it's so easy to be deceived. It's so easy to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. Again, how many of us do have too high a notion of ourselves than we should? I can't answer that question, but I do know that we're far from perfect. And I do know that times of crisis will come for each one of us. And when those times of crisis come, whenever those difficult times come upon us, I know that our character and our commitment to Jesus is going to be tested. Now, sometimes by God's grace, we're going to go through the trial that comes, and we're going to show great spiritual strength. But other times, no doubt we're going to be shown that we are far weaker than we ever thought that we were. The trials of life often serve as spiritual reality checks. Sometimes hard times in our lives burst our spiritual bubbles. Sometimes those trials are occasions that take the wind out of our sails, that knock us down a notch or two. We realize as we go through those trials and as we look back, sometimes we realize that we are not as committed to Jesus and to God as we should be. We painfully understand that we are not as godly, that we are not as faithful as we at one time assumed we were. Now, reality checks are not pleasant experiences. Reality checks can embarrass us. They no doubt will sadden us. They will humble us. Reality checks, Lord willing, will cause us to cast ourselves upon the grace of God and make us realize all the more that God is a forgiving God, that He is a God who restores. Now think about the past years of your lives. Have you ever had a spiritual reality check? As you think about the years of your life yet remaining, or the days or the months, we never know how long we will live. But is there a spiritual reality check, or more than one, yet in our future? Unless we think that we never will have a spiritual reality check, lest we think that that's not something that's true of me, let me remind you that even some of the most respected of Christians have had spiritual reality checks. Times of crisis have come upon believers in Christ. Sometimes they show themselves to be very strong by God's grace. Other times, they show themselves to be very weak. Times of crisis tend to show a person's true colors. Times of crisis many times will expose our spiritual delusions in a way that nothing else can. And this morning, I invite you to turn with me to Mark chapter 14. We'll be looking at verses 26 through 31. And in this passage, we find a man named Peter. And we find the other apostles of Jesus Christ as well. And these disciples are given a reality check, a spiritual reality check, by their Master and Lord, by Jesus Christ. And Jesus gives them a glimpse of their future behavior. He gives them a glimpse into the future. And this glimpse into the future is not an endearing glimpse. But instead of accepting the truth humbly, instead of realizing, I am far from perfect, what do? They defend themselves. They defend their faithfulness to Jesus. They protest to the contrary. Jesus, what you have said cannot be true of me. But yet, in spite of their protests, Jesus' words will be fulfilled. And indeed they were. In the end, their actions spoke much louder than their words. Mark chapter 14, follow along as I read verses 26 through 31. If you're using one of our pew Bibles, it's page 1172, verse 26. And when they, referring to the disciples and Jesus, and when they had sung in him, they went out into the Mount of Olives. And Jesus said unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. But after that I am risen, I will go before you into Galilee. But Peter said unto him, although all shall be offended, yet will not I. And Jesus saith unto him, verily I say unto thee, that this day, even in this night, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. But he spake the more vehemently, if I should die with thee, I will not deny thee in any wise. Likewise also said they all. Now as we think about the prior context of this passage, the disciples and Jesus have just had a very memorable Passover meal. It's during this memorable Passover meal that Jesus foretold of his coming betrayal. Jesus directed his disciples to his soon approaching death. And he showed them the significance of that death and the necessity of remembering his death. After all of this, in that memorable Passover meal, Jesus and the disciples leave that upper room and they head toward the Mount of Olives. And it's at this mount that Jesus reveals to the disciples, he reveals to them their future. Now, Jesus' focus isn't primarily on his own death and all that entails. Jesus' focus is not primarily on his resurrection, although that fits in very importantly into what he says. But Jesus' focus as he reveals the future to the disciples is specifically on how the disciples will respond to the events that will occur very soon, Jesus' betrayal and his death and all that involves. Jesus tells the disciples, the hours ahead are going to be very difficult. These hours are going to severely test both Jesus and the disciples. No doubt the disciples, as they heard Jesus' words, they understood difficult times were coming. Difficult times for Jesus and for them themselves. Now Jesus, as he encounters difficult times, he remains true and steadfast to the Father's will. Nothing and no one is able to dissuade him from the Father's will. Jesus is faithful. He's committed to God through the whole ordeal of the cross. But the disciples, on the other hand, the disciples will not fare so well. Jesus tells the disciples there on the Mount of Olives that all of them would be offended because of him. All of them would be caused to stumble spiritually in the hours that will be coming. The disciples' response to those difficult hours of the night, those hours that yet will come, their response will not be courageous, it will not be noble, but their response is very certain because Scripture long ago foretold it. Jesus refers to the prophet Zechariah, and we read in Zechariah chapter 13 and verse 7, awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered, and I will turn mine hand upon the little ones. Jesus is revealing the future. Yes, Jesus reveals that, yes, he will be smote by God the Father. He indeed would die, as he revealed to the disciples many times before. And this is God's perfect plan. This is God's infinite wisdom at work. The Father, God the Father, would smite God the Son. Jesus would be delivered over by his Father, by God the Father. Jesus would be delivered over into the hands of sinners. Jesus would die at the hands of sinners. Yes, Judas Iscariot is the one who would betray him. Yes, the Jews would call out for his death. Yes, the Romans would be the ones responsible for his crucifixion as far as nailing him on that cross. But ultimately, who is it that delivered Jesus over? Who is it that is responsible as far as the overall plan of Jesus' death? It is God the Father. God the Father would smite the shepherd. God the Father would smite his Son. It is God who gives his Son for the salvation of the world. God himself would smite Jesus, the shepherd of the sheep. And with this act of God against the shepherd of the sheep, what would happen to the sheep? The sheep would scatter. All of them would run away. All of the sheep, the disciples, would abandon the shepherd, Jesus Christ. The disciples would flee from their master whenever Jesus was arrested. It's not as if they were afraid of Jesus, but they were afraid of all that was going on. The followers of Jesus, these ones who had followed Jesus year after year, who had seen him do so many incredible works of God, so many miracles and signs, who had spoken so many wonderful truths of God, this one who had raised up the dead to life, this one who had cast out so many demons, these followers of Jesus who had seen all of these things and heard all of Jesus' words, these ones who had associated themselves, these are Jesus' disciples, these ones would run away when God the Father smites the shepherd, his own Son. Jesus, on the Mount of Olives, looks ahead to the future and he says, all of you will be offended. All of you will be caused to stumble. All of you will be scattered whenever the shepherd is smote. The disciples, instead of walking the road that led to the cross, walking that with Jesus, they were having the mentality of self-preservation. This is what Jesus tells the disciples. And Jesus saith unto them, all of you shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. This is what the future held for the disciples. The hours of that very night would show the disciples to be but mere men who ran away in fear instead of standing bravely with Jesus. The disciples would fail the test. Plain and simple, they'd fail the test. But yet the future for them was bright. The future still had hope. Because after the darkness of Jesus' death is the glory of Jesus' resurrection. And Jesus goes on to say in verse 28, but after that I am risen, I will go before you into Galilee. Yes, Jesus would be smitten of God. The sheep would be scattered. But Jesus would not remain in the grave forever. Jesus would rise again, and then he would go before the disciples into Galilee. There would be a meeting with the disciples that had been planned long ago. There would be a blessed reunion with the risen Christ and his disciples. Now, Jesus, as he spoke these words, after that I am risen, I will go before you into Galilee. These are words of hope. The disciples should have latched on to these words. But the disciples, seems as if they didn't even pay any attention to what Jesus said in verse 28. What did they latch on to? What Jesus said earlier. And we can understand that. Because what did Jesus say? You will all be offended because of me this night. You will all be caused to stumble. I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. The disciples understood what Jesus was saying. But in their minds, they're thinking, how could that possibly be true? Surely, Jesus, you're mistaken. Your portrayal of the future, that's overlooking the bravery and the commitment of the men who are standing here with you. Or at least, Jesus, your words are overlooking the bravery and the commitment of at least one that's standing here. surely there are some among us, surely there's at least one among us that will remain true and faithful, that will remain committed to you. And these are the thoughts that no doubt were going through the minds of the 11 disciples. Keep in mind, Judas Iscariot was already gone. He had already gone to betray Jesus. But the 11 disciples, surely that's what was going through their minds. At least we know through the mind of one of the disciples, that's what was going through his mind. Because we read in verse 29, "But Peter said unto him, although all shall be offended, yet will not I." That's what Peter said. And notice how selective Peter was in accepting Jesus' words. He granted the possibility. He even granted the probability, or maybe even the certainty of what Jesus said as far as the fellow disciples, his fellow disciples. So he granted the possibility, maybe the probability, perhaps the certainty, that John, his fellow disciple, would be caused to stumble by what would happen very soon. Even as Peter is thinking through his mind and as he utters his thoughts, he granted the possibility, maybe the probability or the certainty, that his own brother Andrew would be offended and caused to spiritually stumble by what would happen to Jesus, by Jesus himself. He would say, "Andrew?" Peter would say, "Andrew, you're going to be caused to stumble." I accept that as possible, or maybe even certain. He would say the same for James and the other disciples, Thomas, and we could go on down through the list. Peter says, "Each of my fellow disciples might be offended. I grant that to be the case. They may all be caused to stumble because of what is happening in the future. Whenever you're hung upon that cross. Whenever the Father would smite the Son." So Peter granted that possibility, or maybe even the certainty of that. But whenever it came to his own response, whenever Jesus is betrayed, and whenever Jesus is abused, and whenever he's put to death, whenever it came to Peter's own response, Peter was positive in his mind and in his heart. He was sure beyond any doubt that he by no means would he be offended. "There's no certainty of what you have said, Jesus, concerning me. I will never be offended by you. Never. Ever. Period." That's what Peter said. He was sure in his mind, though everybody else would be caused to stumble, though all of my fellow disciples will disassociate themselves and run away like scared little dogs or scared little cats or whatever, Peter says, "I will never leave you. I'm going to remain faithful and true. I'm going to be committed no matter what. I'm the one committed follower of you, Jesus, though all else forsake you." That was the staunch affirmation of Peter. Now, many times Peter was the spokesman of the 12, but in this case, Peter was talking about himself. "I will never forsake you. I will never be offended. I will never be caused to stumble." Now, the rest of the disciples, basically Peter threw them under the proverbial bus, you know. They're going to stumble, but I will never stumble. All the rest may be cowards, but I will stand bravely at your side. Now, Jesus had revealed the truth to all 11 disciples. Had his revelation been accepted? Definitely Peter did not accept that revelation. Probably the others did not either, but they weren't quite as outspoken. But what Jesus said, in the mind of Peter at least, was far too personal. It was much too offensive for Peter to accept it. In Peter's mind, and very possibly in the minds of the other disciples, the reality check given to them was far out of line. It wasn't in accord with reality. But is that the case? Who knows better, Peter or Jesus? Who knows better? Now, Jesus isn't going to back down. He's not going to cower whenever Peter says, "I'm never going to deny you. I'm never going," and he doesn't say that. "Yeah, I'm never going to be caused to stumble." Jesus isn't going to retract what he said. Peter had openly questioned. He had, in fact, denied what Jesus had said. In effect, what was Peter saying? "Jesus, you're a liar. You have no idea, Jesus, what you're talking about." Peter affirmed what he strongly held to be true. But what he strongly held to be true, as far as what he believed of himself, what he strongly believed was flat out false, wasn't it? He was sorely mistaken. And Jesus would show Peter, this one who most vocally defended himself and his loyalty to Jesus would show Peter that he would be the one that would most vocally deny him. Jesus makes this very clear in verse 30. And Jesus saith unto him, Verily I say unto thee, that this day, even in this night, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. So here is Peter. He strongly affirmed, I'm allegiant to you, Christ. I am stanly committed to you, Jesus. I am strongly committed to you. I by no means will be caused to stumble by you or your death. Peter, in no uncertain terms, proclaimed his loyalty to Jesus. Though everybody else would be caused to stumble spiritually, I by no means will be caused to stumble. I won't be offended by you. I'm going to stand firm under any pressure. That's what Peter said. But what did Jesus say? Jesus said to Peter, this one who is so vocal in affirming his allegiance, Jesus said, You're going to deny me. What Jesus said is true. And Jesus said to Peter, This very day, even this very night, even before the rooster crows twice, you are going to deny me one time, two times, three times. You'll deny me thrice. So not once would Peter deny the Lord. That'd be enough, wouldn't it? That'd be terrible. But Peter wouldn't deny the Lord just once. He wouldn't even deny the Lord twice. I mean, that'd be really bad. But Jesus tells Peter, you will deny me three times. Three times. So Peter wouldn't just distance himself from Jesus. Jesus would be completely denied. Peter would completely deny any association with Jesus at all. So Peter, this one who thought he would never be caused to stumble, this one would abandon Jesus in the worst possible way. So this is a reality check. The most powerful reality check that we could imagine as far as by verbal means. You know, if this didn't humble Peter and his lofty thoughts of himself, what else would? But sometimes it takes a while for the truth to sink in. Sometimes a person is so deluded when it comes to their spiritual condition and their so-called spirituality, they have a concept of themselves that no matter what people will say to them, they still have this concept of themselves. And Peter was deluded. He was so deluded that no amount of discussion, no amount of argumentation, not even the words of Jesus could dissuade him from what he thought. And this is where Peter was at. And notice how he responds. Jesus had told all the disciples, All of you will be offended or caused to stumble because of me this night. Peter says, I'll never be caused to stumble. Jesus then says, This very day, even in this very night, before the cock crow twice, you will deny me thrice. Then what does Peter say? He doesn't humbly bow down before the Lord and say, Yes, Lord, I accept what you say. I don't like it, but I'll accept it. That isn't what Peter says. What does Peter say? But he spake the more vehemently that if I should die with thee, I will not deny thee in any wise. Then all the others said likewise. Peter was a man that was sure of himself. Peter knew what he thought. Peter knew what he believed. Peter at least thought that he knew himself. If anyone questioned his trustworthiness, if anyone questioned his convictions, his commitment, Peter was going to let them know, you're wrong, you're dead wrong. I am committed, I'm trustworthy. Even Jesus dared not question Peter's faithfulness and his commitment. Now, at one time, Peter, several months back, Peter had confessed Jesus as the Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one of God. Is that a good confession? It's a very good confession. But what happened shortly after that confession? Shortly after that confession, Jesus told all the disciples that he would suffer many things. He'd be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and of the scribes. Jesus told them, I will be killed, and after 3 days I will rise again. Now, how did Peter respond to that declaration? Peter did not like it at all, and Peter rebuked Jesus. See, Peter thought that he knew better concerning Jesus and his future than even the Father, God the Father knew. Even better than Jesus knew. And how did Jesus respond to that rebuke by Peter? Well, Jesus rebuked Peter. You're not standing with God, you're standing with Satan. Now, as we come to what Peter says in this passage, in a way we can commend Peter because at least he's acknowledging that Jesus could die. Perhaps he's come to the point now that he does believe that Jesus will die. Now, whether he accepts that he will be crucified, that's another thing. Maybe Peter still has this picture in his mind of a valiant battle against the Romans, and Jesus would die in that battle. Maybe he had that in his mind. But at least he had accepted the possibility of Jesus' death. If I should die with thee. Okay, so at least he's recognizing that. Jesus might die. Or maybe he had come to the point where he knows that Jesus will die in accordance with his word. But Peter had not yet come to the terms with what Jesus revealed in this very passage. Jesus told Peter, "You along with the disciples will be caused to stumble by my betrayal and by my death and all that is involved there." Jesus told Peter himself, "You'll deny me three times." But Peter strongly said, he flat out denied that what Jesus said was true. He said, "Jesus, I will remain true to you. Even if I have to die with you, I'm going to be true to you. I'll be faithful. I'll be committed. I will never deny you." That was the conviction of Peter. Was that a strongly held conviction? That was a very strongly held conviction. Not even Jesus could break that conviction from Peter, at least not by his words. As we see in the passage, Peter wasn't dissuaded from his conviction by Jesus' words. That's what I'm telling you this morning. But what would convince Peter? Now, the other disciples, they had the same mindset as Peter. They weren't as vocal, but they joined along with Peter and said, "We won't deny you either. We're committed to you, Jesus. We're committed. We'll die with you. We'll never deny you." It just seemed impossible in their minds that they would somehow run away from Jesus and deny him. So Peter was genuine. Would you agree with me? Peter was very genuine. He truly believed he would remain true to Jesus. He wouldn't run away when times got tough. Peter by no means thought that he would deny Jesus once, let alone three times. So Peter was genuine in what he said, but Peter was genuinely wrong, flat out wrong. Peter was genuinely deceived. He was very genuine in what he said, but he was flat out wrong. He was flat out deceived. He was very earnest. He believed what he said. He was telling Jesus what he thought, but he was wrong. So Peter and the others, they were convinced that they knew themselves. They knew that they would respond in a good way whenever the times of hardship came. So these were genuine men, but they were genuinely deceived. They trusted their own hearts more than they trusted Jesus. Jesus warned them of the future, and Jesus gave them hope, but they simply did not acknowledge, they did not accept the words of Jesus. The disciples were deluded. They were deceived about their own commitment. They were deceived about their bravery, about their loyalty. They believed themselves more than they believed Jesus. And how sad is the narrative that Mark gives us here? The deluded disciples. Jesus spoke truth to them. That truth was meant to clear the fog of their understanding. But that fog persisted. Their hearts were unwilling to accept the truth. And I'm reminded of what the prophet Jeremiah says. Jeremiah 17, verses 9 and 10. And Jeremiah says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings." Peter and the others were convinced in their hearts that they were going to be committed to Jesus. They were convinced that they would never deny Jesus. But their hearts had deceived them. Jesus knew their hearts. Jesus showed them the error of their thinking, but still they were stubborn in disbelief. But it wouldn't be very long before Jesus' words would be confirmed. Not only would there be a verbal reality check, but there would be a reality check by the events that would occur. Very soon, there could be no denying the truth of what Jesus had said. So whenever the reality check of confirmed events occurred, there's no one that could say, not even Peter, that could say, "I will be true to you. I won't run away. I won't deny you." So Let's see how these events transpired. Jesus said, verse 27, "All ye shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered." We'll go to Mark chapter 14, verse 43. "And immediately while he yet spake," referring to Jesus, "cometh Judas, one of the 12, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves, from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. And he that betrayed him had given them a token, saying, Whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he. Take him and lead him away safely. And as soon as he was come, he goeth straightway to him and saith, Master, Master, and kissed him. And they laid their hands on him and took him. And one of them that stood by drew a sword and smote a servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. And Jesus answered and said unto them, Are ye come out as against a thief with swords and with staves to take me? I was daily with you in the temple teaching, and ye took me not, but the scriptures must be fulfilled." Notice verse 50. What happened? "And all they forsook him and fled." What Jesus said came to pass. So who was right in their affirmation of loyalty and bravery and commitment? Was Jesus right? Or were the disciples right? Obviously, Jesus was right. The Lord told Peter, "Verily I say unto thee, that this day, even in this night, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice." Well, did Jesus' words prove true? They did indeed. Look at verse 66 of Mark chapter 14. "And as Peter was beneath in the palace, there cometh one of the maids of the high priest. And when she saw Peter warming himself, she looked upon him and said, And thou also wast with Jesus of Nazareth. But he denied, saying, I know not, neither understand I what thou sayest. And he went out into the porch, and the cock crew. And the maid saw him again, and began to say to them that stood by, This is one of them. And he denied it again. After a little, they that stood by said again to Peter, Surely thou art one of them, for thou art a Galilean, and thy speech agreeth thereto. But he began to curse and to swear, saying, I know not this man of whom you speak. And the second time the cock crew. And Peter called to mind the word that Jesus said unto him, Before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. And when he thought thereon, he wept." So who is right in what he said? Peter or Jesus? The answer is clear. The deceitfulness of the human heart. We may say today, I am strongly committed to Jesus Christ. I am going to do right no matter what. How sure we are in our minds, perhaps, that we would never deny Jesus, that we will never turn our backs on him. Keep in mind what happened to Peter, what happened to the 11. It's not just what happened to them. Keep in mind the choice that they made. Peter and the others were sure. They were sure. They're so sure that they rejected Jesus' words. In essence, what were the disciples doing? They were calling themselves true, and they were calling Jesus a liar. The disciples needed a reality check. And Jesus gave them a verbal reality check, telling them, this is what will happen in the future. This is what you will do. They rejected that. So then they received a reality check of confirmed events. And no one could dispute that. Peter realized, after he denied the Lord three times, that what Jesus had said was true. He was not strong by any means. Peter wasn't. He was weak. He was not loyal. He had failed. See, the disciples were unwilling to hear the words of Jesus. They were unwilling to accept those words of truth. Oh, that we wouldn't follow that bad example. Whenever we read from the Word of God, whenever we hear the Word proclaimed, may we let it sink deeply within our hearts. May we be willing to hear the reproofs of Scripture. Am I strong today, or am I weak? If there had come upon me a trial like Peter experienced, like the disciples experienced, would I stand strong? Or would I run away? Would I stand true to Jesus? Would I say, I know Jesus and I'm his disciple? Or would I deny him one time, two times, three times, maybe four or five times? I don't know how I would respond. May we be very careful that we don't say in our minds or say to one another, I am strong and I would never do what Peter did. May we be acutely aware of our own weakness, our own sinfulness, even our own capacity to deny the Lord Jesus like Peter did. May we realize the depravity of our hearts, the wickedness, the deceitfulness of our own hearts. Yes, we've been born again. Jesus has given us new life, and we are new creatures in Christ, but yet we still have that terrible sin nature, and we sin every day, don't we? And there's no sin that is so terrible that a believer cannot commit it. Now, I do not believe a believer will finally, without change, say, I deny Jesus and walk away. Because I think a true believer will never deny Jesus in that way. But like Peter, he said, I don't know Jesus. I'm not one of his followers. Could we do that today? We could do that today, couldn't we? None of us are exempt from spiritual catastrophe. Now, as I mentioned before, I don't think that there's a believer that will say that Jesus is not my Savior and I'm not one of his, and will make that statement to his dying day. I don't think a true believer will make that statement and make that decisive decision in his heart and deny Jesus in that way. But yet there is the verbal denial like Peter had. We're all susceptible to denials like that. So we are weak. We can be weak, right? We can be people that are not committed. We can run the other way when hardship comes. But whenever we run away, even if we deny the Lord like Peter did, we need to grasp onto the reality that Jesus is one who offers forgiveness. God is a forgiving God. God is a gracious God. May we embrace the love of our Savior. Whenever we fall, He is there to pick us up. Whenever we deny Him, if we would deny Him, He's there to bring us to a restored relationship, renewed fellowship. Now, Peter and the disciples, they had a lot to learn the hard way. May we look at what they did. May we learn from their examples. May we be ever ready to accept God's word without questioning it, without denying it, without rejecting it. May we be leery of the delusions of our own deceitful hearts. And the difficult thing is, if we are deluded, if we are deceived, we aren't going to realize it in all likelihood. So we're going to be like Peter and say, I'm not going to deny you, Jesus. And Peter thought truly he would not deny him. It just took the hard reality for him to realize, yes, he would deny him. May God be gracious to us so that we accept the word of God and we're realizing our own weakness and our own sinfulness. May we be grateful to God if He does give us a reality check, whether through His word or through events. Paul was right whenever he told the Corinthians these words, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. How true were his words to the Romans, encouraging them to think not more highly of himself than he ought to. Don't think that way. Think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. Romans 12 and verse 16, let us take these words to heart. Be not wise in your own conceits. So if there is anything good in us, and yes, there is good in us, but if there is anything good in us, may we accept it as a good gift from God. It's God's grace if there's anything good to us in us. If we stand and remain loyal to Jesus in the hardest times of conflict, under the most pressure from the world, it's not something I can take credit for, or you can take credit for. It's something to praise God for, that I didn't fall whenever there was that hardship. This is God's grace. May we never be conceited in our notions of our own spirituality. May we always be humble. May we always cast ourselves upon God's grace and His mercy. There are powerful lessons in God's word. May our prayer ever always be, may I have a soft heart and open spiritual eyes to accept your truth. May we recognize our sin and our weakness. May we forsake pride. May God be merciful to us and show us where we're deceived or deluded. May we rely on God's grace and strength. May we thank God that if we do fall, He is there to pick us up. There is forgiveness. If we stand, it's only by God's grace that we stand. It's only by His strength. So let us learn from Peter and the disciples. Let us not have false conceptions of what we'd do if this or that happened, thinking that we are spiritual and that we are strong and that we will never fall. Yes, I hope that we are spiritual. I hope we are walking with the Lord. But let us never deceive ourselves like Peter did or like the other disciples did. Can one of us fall? Yes, one of us could fall. One of us could fall into terrible sin. But God is there to raise that person up out of that sin. But let us never be so deluded to think, well, I would never do this or that. I would never commit that sort of a sin, or I would never deny Jesus, or I would never walk away. Let us never think that, because we are susceptible. It's only by God's grace that we remain strong. So let us be thankful for the example and the lesson from Peter and the disciples. Let us be ever praying to God that we would have open hearts to the Word of God, that we would be open to the reproofs from the Word of God. And even if there would be an event in our life that shows us that we are weak, that we are not committed, let us be thankful even for that, for spiritual reality checks. Heavenly Father, we thank You for what You've shown us in the Scripture, and we are made aware of all the more the weakness of humanity and the weakness of individuals and even the men who followed You, Peter and James and John and Thomas and the others, those 11 disciples who were with Jesus on that Mount of Olives. These men, though they had walked with You, though they had learned so much and they had seen so much, they had grown a lot, but yet they were not as committed as they thought. And they did not stand true to You as they desired. They scattered, and Peter denied Jesus. And so help us to think that none of us stand so much that we could never fall. Help us not to be conceited in our own minds concerning our own spirituality. Let us not think that we are invincible spiritually. Help us to continually cast ourselves upon Your grace. And we do pray that we would not deny You. We pray that we would not falter when those hard times come. That is our earnest prayer, but it is only by Your grace that any believer has stood strong. It is only by Your grace that we will stand strong in the time of conflict, the time of spiritual conflict. So help us to learn, help us to grow, help us to be humble, and to always rely upon You. We thank You again this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.